This morning, we want to look at an event that happened in a series of events, I guess you would say, that happened in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Luke, in his second writing, he wrote the book of Luke, and also here the book of Acts, has given us a portrait or a panorama, a history of the New Testament church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, in Matthew chapter 16 to the apostles. So the church was in the future at that time. After his resurrection, he told the apostles gave them a charge to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was their mission. There in Matthew chapter 28. And Luke begins the account of the church. It's still not in existence in Acts chapter 1. But he tells us about the ascension of Jesus back to the Father. Tells us about the apostles meeting, the disciples, 120 of them, meeting there in Jerusalem. They chose a 12th apostle to replace Judas, who had killed himself. And then they were just waiting. Jesus told them to wait in the city of Jerusalem, that they'd be endowed with power from on high. That occurred in Acts chapter 2. Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom, opened the door of that kingdom, the church, in Acts chapter 2, on the first Pentecost, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the previous Passover. So there are 50 days that transpired from the Passover event of Jesus' resurrection to the time of Acts 2, when the church came into existence. Came into existence on a Sunday morning. All the more reason for us to meet on Sunday mornings, in addition to the fact that he was resurrected on a Sunday morning. But the church came into existence with a flourish. 3,000 individuals were baptized there, it mentions in Acts chapter 2. And the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer, and it grew rapidly. But there was some opposition. Opposition from the Jewish Sanhedrin, who saw the church maybe as a rival, because many of its individuals, they were only preaching to the Jews at this time. Preaching was going on right before the eyes of the Jews there in the temple, in the outer areas of the temple. And so they tried to discourage them by placing some of the apostles and then all the apostles in jail. Finally, by chapter 7, the Hellenistic Jews, the Jews with a Gentile culture, rose up against Stephen. Stephen was given a speech before them, and before that speech was over, it got nasty, as we might say. Acts chapter 7 tells us of the murder of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And concerning the death of Stephen, God's word, written by Luke, records this for us in Acts 7, 58 through 60. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, and I'm reading from the New King James, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin, or lay not this sin to their charge, the King James says. When he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. Now, chapter 8 tells us, looking at chapter 8, verse 1, and if you have your Bibles, follow with me in chapter 8, because we'll be looking at the first 13 verses this morning as we look at these events in the life of the early church. And and perhaps seek to learn some things ourselves about the church today. Now, Saul was consenting to his death, that is, the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's what Jesus had said, really, back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He said that the church would go forth from Jerusalem. Judea was the province in which Jerusalem was located. Samaria was adjacent to an adjacent province to Judea. And then he said to the uttermost parts of the earth, or the uttermost parts of the world. And so here we see that the church itself was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And verse 2 says, we'll go to verse 2 later. But God's word tells us, if we skip down to verse 4 right now, therefore those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. We'll come back to that point later. But among the many who were scattered out of Jerusalem, and this is the one that Luke follows in his historical account of the church, all of the events are not being recorded in the book of Acts, but just some of them. He chooses to follow this particular event. And this particular individual that he follows is a man by the name of Philip. A man by the name of Philip, and he describes some of his labors here in Acts chapter 8. And our lesson this morning, Philip's ministry in Samaria. And I know we've talked about Philip and the eunuch, you know, where he joined himself to the chariot and teaches the eunuch about Jesus. But I don't recall, ever having a lesson on Philip's ministry at Samaria. But we're going to look at that this morning. Our text is really verses 5 through 13, but as background, I want us to look at 1 through 4 also. So let's read that together. We read verse 1. Let's look at verse 2 of chapter 8. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. It would take devout men, because at this time, what would be paramount on your mind if you were a Christian and were hanging around near Stephen? There might be a rock coming in my direction. They could have been, anybody associated with him could have been killed at this time too. That would have been, so these were devout men, very devout. And as for Saul, his name is brought up again, verse 3. He made havoc of the church. This is one who later became Paul the apostle. Great missionary. But now he's a great persecutor. He entered every house, and he's dragging men and women, committing them to prison. That's why the scattering. Saul caused them to scatter, and others were involved too, but we don't have them mentioned, but Saul was a ringleader. Verse, it says that they went, they scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. Then verse 5 brings into the picture Philip. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, kind of a witchcraft, a magic, sleight of hand probably, astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. Talking about Simon. Verse 11, and they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Verse 12, but when they, these same people that had believed Simon, were tricked into his good graces, so to speak, But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, says that they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. What I want us to do this morning, each one of us, this is an exercise for each one of us. We're not in a movie theater, as we realize it at church. We've over the years, maybe if some have thought we're an audience. You're not an audience, you're participators. You're not spectators, you're participators. We're not at a movie, we're not saying, okay, Lonnie's put on a show for us. Give us a good speech, give us a good talk. We want to be, you know, motivated and go out of here feeling high as a kite. I want each one of us to analyze these scriptures and let these scriptures touch us where it needs to touch us. Encourage us where it needs to encourage us. Motivate us for where it needs to motivate us. Teach us where it needs to teach and instruct us. Look at three or four things as we have time. Kayler has already promised to me that if I'll preach less when we go out to eat at Cracker Barrel later, she will eat less. So, you know, I've got that promise. If she eats less, it's going to cost me less. So, but anyway, and she's probably going to hide under the seat right now. But anyway, as we look at this, these verses, who was Philip? Let's try to figure out who Philip was. All right, let's see what my second point is. What was his message? What was Philip's message? Number three, what was their response to Peter's message? And then what is some application for us? Who was Philip? Obviously, first of all, we know he was one of those who were scattered out of Jerusalem. I mean, that's point blank if I can come up with that. But what about there was an apostle named Philip? Maybe this is the apostle Philip. But no, I read a verse, I believe, back up there, didn't I, that said that they were scattered throughout the region, Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Philip's not an apostle. Well, he still is an apostle, but he's not this man. He's not this evangelist who's going down into Samaria. So now, do we know about any other Philip? Well, yes, we do. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. The early church was having problems like all congregations do from time to time. And there were problems. They met their problems head on, though. They didn't let these problems fester like sometimes we do a sore on our hand or a boil or something like that, may have it come to a head. The number of disciples were multiplying, Acts chapter 6 and 1 tells us, and a problem arose that the Grecian widows as opposed to the, quote, Jewish widows, I guess you would say, those of the Greek culture as opposed to those of the Jerusalem culture, Judaism culture. They were Jews, but they just had a little bit different background. Maybe they'd lived in a different area, and had more of a Greek culture influencing them. I found out when I went to Montana that though they had United States culture up there, They didn't do things the same way we did down in Tennessee. There's a difference between Southerners and Northerners. There's a difference between Southerners and people out in Montana. Those people were pioneers. Those are still independent thinking people out there. Their mamas and their daddies crossed whatever they had to cross in order to get into their areas, and they homesteaded. They still talked about homesteads out there. So these were people of a different culture, and so a problem arose likely because of that culture. And so they thought they were being put down, the Grecian widows. And they weren't being taken care of in what they call the daily administration or the daily distribution, the New King James says. And the 12 apostles heard about it, and as the the 12 of them, they had their work to do, and they said, you know, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so they summoned the church together and said, you know, choose out from among you seven men, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this. So they chose, they gave themselves to prayer. That's what the apostles would do in the ministry of the word. And so the saying pleased the multitude. They chose out seven men. And among those seven were Stephen, who had just been murdered, and Philip. All the names there, it's been pointed out to me by those who know, are Greek names. That's a good way to settle problems, isn't it? If you got a problem that's a certain group of people having difficulty, choose out from among that group those who can take care of that problem and best take care of that problem. But anyway, this appears to be the Philip who was one of the individuals there. And likely since the church was scattered, I would imagine no Greek widows were scattered too. And so their work was no longer needed, so their job, in essence, was terminated. So what was his message? What was Philip's message? What do we learn from the text? Don't just listen to me tell you what it was. Let's look at what Philip said, verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 5. Philip went down to the city and to Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. Okay? That doesn't give us the details, but it says he preached Christ. And verse 6, a little bit more, but doesn't even really give us as much as that. The multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken. So it just refers to what he preached as the things spoken. And also they were hearing and seeing the miracles. Verse 12 gives us a little bit more information. When they believed Philip as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, then that's when men acted on their faith and were baptized. So let's summarize. What did Philip preach? What was his message? Well, he preached Christ to them. Verse 5. He preached things. Verse 6. He preached things concerning the kingdom of God and concerning the name of Christ. In Acts 4:12, Luke said that there was no under, I think quoting Peter there, that there was no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Christ. So now, what is preaching Christ? Remember in 1 Corinthians 1, I believe it was Paul that said that he preached Christ and him crucified. But also in 1 Corinthians 15, I think we have a little neater picture, a little bit more detail. See, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 40, you find out that we don't have recorded all of Peter's sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. Just as we don't have everything that Philip said here in Samaria. You know, John had said something in the book of John that, you know, there wouldn't be enough books to write down all the things that Christ said and did. Well, there wouldn't be enough books to write down everything that the various preachers in the first century said and taught and did. The exact miracles. It says he did some miracles. It gives details on one or two of them as far as Philip was concerned in Acts 8, but it doesn't give them all. And it doesn't give everything about his message. But we remember that later in Acts 8, before we go to 1 Corinthians 15, later in Acts 8, Philip teaches someone else. The Ethiopian eunuch is on his way back to Ethiopia. He'd been in Jerusalem to worship. He was on his way back riding a chariot. Philip was told to go join himself to the chariot. He was reading from Isaiah. Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless somebody guide me? And Philip joined himself to the chariot, and the place where he was preaching was like in Isaiah 53, along about verse 6, 7, 8, and there. And Philip began the same place and preached to him Jesus. Preached to him Jesus. They preached to him believing in Jesus. He preached to him something about being baptized. And that's not all. He preached to him a lot of things. Sure, he preached to him about the blood of Christ. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 as Paul rehearses with the church at Corinth, reminds them of what he taught them when he first came to them. Sometimes we need to be reminded as we go along in our Christian life where we have come from. What our roots are, so to speak. Because these people were getting off base as far as the resurrection was concerned. Their belief in the resurrection had really gone south. It had gone sour. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, and this is God's word. He was an inspired writer. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel. So he preached the God, he says, declaring to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, in which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed, these people in Corinth believe, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered, now this is a message when Paul preached the gospel, when Paul preached Christ and crucified, he said, I delivered to you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now that's important. Gospel means good news. We are separated from God by our sins. That's bad news. That's bad news. That will get you to the wrong place in the day of judgment. That will have us rejected in the day of judgment if we continue in our sins. But Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried. He was buried. He died. So he was buried. And then from that burial, he arose the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's good news, because if he was just buried and stayed in the grave, we have no promise of eternal life. We talked about hope last week, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We would not have that hope, but he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's what Paul kind of in a brief form says was the gospel that he preached to these people. And he preached Jesus and him crucified. So when Christ is preached, that's what's preached. That's what needs to be preached before anybody can say, well, I believe. That's what what has to be preached before anybody wants to be motivated and ask men and brethren, what shall we do as the people did on the day of Pentecost? Peter responded, based upon your attitude of belief that you are showing, you need to repent. You need to change. You need to turn away from a life of sin. You need to make a definite decision to turn away from sin and turn to God and turn to Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But you've got to be baptized before you have the forgiveness of your sins. That's what the Bible says. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. And we see that's what's going on here in Acts chapter 8. These are not my words. These are God's words. Jesus had said in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we mentioned that before. But he followed that in Matthew, it's Mark, isn't it? Mark 16, 15, 16. In verse 16, he probably followed that with, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So there's obedient faith. It's not a work, but it's obedient faith. What was the response of the Samaritan? We touched on it briefly. Verse 6, chapter 8 of Acts. Verse 6. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. So they're giving attention to it right now, aren't they? They're paying attention to what he's saying. Hearing and seeing the miracle. It helped for they had to see and hear those miracles. They had to have what was being said confirmed to let people know that Philip was a spokesman and had a message from God. Also, having had Simon the sorcerer tricking them all those years with fake minister, I don't know what kind of stuff he faked, but he had come across as some god, so he had done something that would look like a miracle. So a real miracle had to be done in their presence in order for them to turn their belief. Not only they turned belief toward Philip and what he said, his message, but even the man who had been tricking them all these years, who's been having the sorcery and magic and whatever before them, even he turned to the truth of the gospel. So there was great joy. Also, verse 8 says, there was great joy in the city. Verse 12 said, they believed Philip as he preached, and they were baptized. Verse 13, then Simon believed and was baptized. So when Philip preached Christ unto them, they heeded what he said. Summarize it. They gave attention to it, and they followed it. But what did that entail? Well, they heard with great joy, it says in one verse. Well, why? Because this was good news. This was good news. These were Samaritans looked down upon as dogs by the Jews. And here was a Jew, had Greek culture type Jew. He had a Greek name, but he was still had been a Jew before becoming a Christian. And he was preaching to them Christ, and they could have salvation now. They could be right with God and not be looked down upon by other people. So this is another case of conversion with a brief account of the means and the influences by which the conversion was brought about. Just so the day on Pentecost, as we mentioned, we didn't have all the message recorded there. But we can look at what Philip said later in Acts chapter 8 with the eunuch. But the first effect on the people was of great joy and accompanied by an interest in what Philip was preaching. The next day, they had to shake off whatever spell Philip had put on them, because they really looked at him as some great God. So when Philip preached, that had to be gotten out of their lives. That was something they had to turn their backs on. And so they shook that off and then turned toward what Philip was saying. They believed what he was saying, and then they acted upon that belief and obedient faith. Verse 13 says, that even Simon did likewise. So that's exactly what happened when Christ was preached. That's what happens when the gospel is preached in Samaria for the very first time. And what is the application for us this morning, briefly? Well, number one, we learn how the early church grew, didn't we? There's a lot of churches. Used to be, I counted them one time, maybe back when I was at school at Lipscomb. Seemed like there were 140 congregations within a very short few miles of Nashville. 140 congregations. A lot of those have closed down, but a lot of them are still in existence around out in the suburban areas. You drive along throughout Ashland City, or throughout Cheatham County, rather, and Robertson County, and you see a little white building every once in a while, and with the name Church of Christ. Even up there in Wilson County, there's a number of the older buildings are just little white painted buildings, that have been there for years. And it took a scattering. When did the Church of Christ grow in this country? I'm told that we grew by leaps and bounds after World War II. And in connection with the Korean War, our soldiers, both men and women, got out there and saw, hey, there's a world out there. There are other people out there who need to hear the gospel that haven't. Missionaries went forth from this country to many, many places after that. We still have a number of missionaries throughout the world. And throughout the United States, there are mission points. But that's the application. Maybe there needs to be a persecution. Maybe some of the things that are happening now are causing the church to waken up to the fact that there are people out there who are lost, Maybe even some of those people are moving in to our country who are not Christians, who need the gospel. Maybe that's our opportunity. Maybe that's our opportunity. Number two, there are Christians other than apostles now preaching the word. Was Philip an apostle? We proved that he was an apostle. Who was he? Well, he was a man full of the Holy Spirit, and he had the ability to heal people, so he was given, his hands were laid on him by the apostles to give him that power. But he had been taught the gospel, just like you were taught the gospel, by someone, probably the apostles, there in Jerusalem. And so when the church was scattered, there were other people like Philip going from place to place preaching Christ. I don't know that they'd been to a preacher training school. Now, many of them, I'm sure, were inspired, had certain abilities passed on to them by the apostles. But the early church grew when there were more and more people preaching the gospel more and more times throughout that area. There has to be more than just a few people. We can't rely just on our preachers, on our elders, on our teachers to go and teach the gospel to people. It's been proven over the years in many places that it is the people in the pews who pack the pews. It's the people next door who are converted to Christ. It's your people in your own family who are not Christians that are converted to Christ, and you're about the people who are closest to them. Not somebody who stands in the pulpit and is supposed to be doing it, and therefore sometimes not even paid attention to. Because that's what he's supposed to believe. According to Acts 8:1, it was the church that was scattered abroad. And we learned that the church were scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Not the apostles. Not the ones that we would expect to have gone. Luke's record of this account is Samaria provides us with another example from the book of Acts of how an individual comes to Christ. And so we've got an example. We've got something we can talk to somebody about. So let me open up Acts chapter 2 and let me show you what Peter, let me read what Peter told to the people there on that Pentecost when the church was established. Now let's look over to chapter 8 and we'll see Philip, a Christian, from from Jerusalem, going down into Samaria, and this is what he taught, and look at Acts 8 later on to the Ethiopian eunuch, and this is what he taught there. What you need to do is you need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you need to focus upon Him, you need to focus upon your needs of salvation, because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we have anything in common in this world, though we may be different in many respects, we all sin. Even those of us who are Christians. My next lesson from the book of Acts will likely deal with that. Simon the sorcerer, a Christian. As Christians, we need to use Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Jesus' Great Commission, Acts chapter 16 with Lydia, her household, and the Philippian jailer, and talk to individuals. We need to talk to them about Christ. We need to focus upon Christ and Him crucified. Not focus upon baptism. Not focus upon any particular thing. But we need to focus upon a life that needs to change. Change from being in bondage to sin, and being under sin, and being lost. There are two ways that the people in Samaria could have responded to Philip's preaching. They could have accepted it, or they could have rejected it. And some of them, I'm sure, did. And we know some accepted, but law of average says many of them rejected it. Okay? Same thing today in this country, in this audience. You accept what Jesus says as far as what we need to do to be saved, or we reject it. In the day of judgment, there'll be another acceptance and rejection. Those who've been obedient to the will of God will be accepted. Those who have not been obedient to the will of God will be rejected. So there are only two ways. There are only two choices that people make today. Oh, they think, you know, we're making all kind of choices. But as to our salvation, we either choose to accept Jesus Christ who offers salvation. There's salvation in no other name, Acts 4:12. No other name given among men, nowhere among men below heaven, on this earth, while he was here. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you have a choice to make. As a Christian, we continue to have choices to make. Do we continue to follow Christ? Or do we fall by the wayside? Do we need to repent of sins that we committed? Because we have continued to commit sin. Or do we feel like we're sinless? If we sin, we need to ask God for forgiveness as a Christian. If we've sinned in such a way as to bring reproach upon the church, perhaps we need to sin in a public fashion. But perhaps we only need to pray to God or to make it right with someone. If you have need of Christ this morning, whatever you need, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, would you come as we stand and sing?